If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn some familiar verse of Scripture. It's the same place we were last week, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd touch this house and move on us with your power. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Now, I want to rehash just a little bit to bring you up to where we stopped last week. But we talked about the fact that we have people who we are being cheered on by. Those great crowd of witnesses, those that's already gone on, are watching us. Amen. Can you imagine how the angels felt when they saw Job? He's going through everything and they're watching him because they want to see what's going on. And I can see God when they get over there and say, "Job, you need to just curse God and die." And the Bible said he fell on his face and just worshiped God. And then they come back and he's lost everything and they're trying to tell him he's going to go. And all of a sudden he holds up his hand and said, "When the skin worms have destroyed this body, yet will I praise him, for I know my Redeemer liveth." And I can see God calling the 420 elders and angels over and saying, "Now guys, that's how you worship me. It ain't just singing a song. It's living a life where it's your lifestyle that you worship me, you love me. And no matter what happens, you still can praise me." Amen. And church, that's what we got to look forward to, is the fact that we've already got the testimony of these witnesses of what God did for them, how he brought them out. If you know, it says wherefore, which means right before we've done something. The 11th chapter is full of those testimonies. It talks about Abraham. It talks about Moses. It talks about Enoch. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I want to be an Enoch. I want to just get so close to God that suddenly I'm no more. Glory. You say, "Well, preacher, you'd still be here." I understand that. I'm not really in that hurry to get translated unless the rapture takes place. But I would like to get to the point that nobody knows who I am. Come on, church. I like it when I talk to people and they don't know the man I was, and all they see is the man I became. And now I realize that there's enough of me now been translated by walking with God that Ken Stroop that existed back when I was in high school doesn't exist anymore. There is a new creature born again. Old things have passed away. And because of that, I'm walking with him. And that's what it's all about, is running this race and walking with God to the point we get to that place where we're stepping in his steps and we no longer exist the way we did. We are a new creature in him. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. So we need to lean on the testimonies of those that were before us. Church, everything you get into, you can find somebody in the Old Testament had that problem and see how they handled it, how they made it through, how God brought them through, how God blessed them. And we grow from those testimonies of what God did for those people as we talk about that. But now notice what he said, "Wherefore seeing." It's important we learn how to see things the way Christ sees them. Years ago, I preached a message here called "Living Above Sea Level." You got to live above what you can see. You got to look at stuff and suddenly just reach over and just flip the visor and suddenly have a view the way God looks at it. Amen. And all of a sudden, things take a whole new difference. You ever had one of them things where you flip it and it changes colors inside? And by changing the colors, it changes the way the picture is behind that color? Amen. We need to have that happen. And when we flip that viewfinder, next thing you know, instead of seeing problems, troubles, and trials, we see opportunities and blessings that God's going to give us. Come on, church. That's good stuff. Amen. Because every time you have a problem in your life, it is not God trying to punish you. A lot of times it's God trying to let you understand, I've got a blessing on the other side, because all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. So we've got to learn how to see things the way God sees them. We've got to learn how to see the gospel in the true light of what the gospel is. Paul said, the god of this world hath blinded them that they could not see the gospel. And that's a small g, meaning that's the devil. The devil don't want you to understand the gospel. He don't want you to see the gospel for what it is. He wants you to hear these preachers who call themselves gospel preachers, who water it down and wash it up and make it available to you, preach humanism and call it scripture. And they want you to believe that you can interpret the Bible by what's happening in your life. But if that be the case, we'd have 7 billion different opinions on about God. But the truth of the matter is, there's one opinion, one way, one truth, one life, and that's this book and the God that it talks about. And we don't have an opinion. We just have the God, and we follow him according to his word. Glory. Amen. And we need to learn to see that. Then we need to learn to see others the way God sees them. I never forget one time I went to a conference and they were showing pictures and they were popping them up there. And the question on the paper we had was, what do you see? And man, people were saying, I see victims of flood. I see drug addicts. I see alcoholics. I see this. The man turned around. He said, if you've got anything on there besides opportunity, you missed every picture. Let me explain it. When you see a drug addict, you're not seeing a drug addict. You see the opportunity to reach somebody for Christ. When you see somebody on the side of the road anguishing in problems and trials and tribulation, it's not somebody for you to feel sorry to. That's an opportunity for you to introduce them to Jesus Christ, and they understand what's going on in their life. Amen. You know, when I learned that, all of a sudden I began to look at everybody in a different view. I don't see alcoholics and drug addicts and low-class people. I see people that Jesus Christ loves so much that he came to this world to die for them, and just like he died for me, he died for them. And that's an opportunity to me to tell them about a God who can pick them up and carry them. Problem we have in the church world, we got too many people forgot where they came from. You've been blessed now and you live in these nice fancy homes and all that. Hey, church, do you not realize that we complain about junk folks used to dream about having? Oh, it's hot, but we got air conditioning. What about them folks that didn't have air conditioning? There's even people in the world today that don't have air conditioning. I'll never forget one year at Christmas, we were carrying fruit baskets around down in Buell to the widows and widowers, and we went to this one old man who lived on the edge of the swamp. We carried him his fruit basket and sung to him. Said, is there anything we can pray for? And he said, yeah, pray about my power bill. So that thing was $50 last month. It goes up another dollar, I'm turning it off. He said, I live 40 years without it. I can make the rest of my life without it. Glory. And I'm sitting there thinking, my power bill is $50. I'll be turning car wheels. Glory. Come on, church. But we got to start looking at others. Then we got to start looking at ourselves and see ourselves the way Christ sees us. Amen. So what are you talking about? When you look in the mirror, you need to see yourself as Christ, not as yourself anymore. Because you see, when I got saved, I died. He came to life in me. And when I'm walking down the road, people don't need to see me. They need to see Christ. When I'm preaching the gospel, they don't need to see me. They need to see Christ. When you're singing in his choir, nobody needs to see you. They need to see what Christ would look like while he was singing to himself. Amen. When you're at work, they don't need to see what you do on the job. They need to see what Christ would do while he was there. Because really, truly, everybody in this world needs to see Jesus, and if they can get their eyes on him and look unto him, there is victory for them. If we can ever get them to that place, they look at him for who he is. Say, well, preacher, I don't see scripture for that. He said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I live in him. You know what Paul said? He said, Paul is the image of Christ. Saul was a dog, and I put Saul to death every day so Paul can live. Come on, church. Amen. I ran into a guy the other day that I went to school with. We got talking about stuff. Let's face it, church, when I was in school, church was the last thing on my mind. Except on Sunday when there was a good-looking girl going somewhere. Ain't no need to lie about it. My greatest inspiration for church was what girl was going to that church. See, God didn't know what I'm talking about. They're going, hey. Some of you was honest, you admit you went to church because you went to see a girl, or the girl went to church to see a boy. That used to be a big inspiration back in the day. I'll never forget going to Northport, meet a girl. Just thank God she wasn't there because I met Frida that night. If the other girl had been there, I might have married her, and that would have been a mess. Glory. She'd been married four times. I'm kind of glad I didn't hook up with her. I'd hate to have been in that number. Glory. I love her to death. She's Frida's sister, but she wasn't there that night, and I thank God for it. Glory. But the truth of the matter is, we've got to learn how to let things move in us and to change our life. But I ran into this guy, and we got talking about him. We was talking about stuff we did, and it was fun to reminisce and think about all we did, some of the things we got into. But, you know, he ain't changed. He's still into all that stuff. He's still doing stupid stuff. And he don't have no problem with it. I mean, he don't have no struggle in his life. He gets up in the morning, he won't get drunk, he go get drunk. He won't get high, he go get high. He has no struggle whatsoever. And see, that's where I have a struggle. Because, see, there's not enough of that man left in me to want to go back there, but there's just enough to every once in a while make me have to get in a fight with him. And some of y'all look at me like, well, I don't fight that guy no more. You a liar? Because as long as you're in the flesh, you're going to fight the flesh. You might as well go ahead and own up to it. Don't look at me down your nose like you think you're something great. We all going to fight the flesh till we get translated. I'm just good enough to admit it to you that there are times I have to fight Ken Stroop that used to live because I want the Ken Stroop that's a preacher to make it. And if I don't fight him, he'd take over. Come on, church. And so, therefore, I have a struggle within me because when I would do good, sometimes there is evil present. Sometimes when I don't want to do things that people keep pushing me to do, I have to fight me to keep from doing them. I'm kind of like E.L. Terry. That guy said, what's holiness? He said, well, holiness is even though I want to slap you up both sides of your face, I can't because I got to love you. That might be a real lean, but at the same time, it is the truth. I've got to live right instead of what I want to do. And y'all may not believe this, but there's been times in my life I just seen pop that person in the nose, went on about my business. Some of y'all are going smiling in yourself because you know you've had the same situation arise. Amen. But we have to learn how to overcome that so we can be a Christian. And because of that, there is a struggle within us. And the Bible talks about the war in our members as we fight against those things in us that want to do what's in the world, because that was a natural thing for us to do before we got saved. But isn't it great to know that I have been set free from those things in Jesus Christ? Amen. Paul talked about it in Romans, and I got into it last week. I'm not going to go through the whole thing again, but Paul talks about the war going on within himself, and he starts out and ends the seventh chapter with, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God that in my mind I serve the law of God, but in the law of the flesh I serve sin. If he stopped there, that would mean I could never get free. But he didn't stop there. He didn't put a chapter or a break in his letter. He just went on with the next statement. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk no longer after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of life in Christ Jesus has broken the bonds and set me free of the law of sin and death. Woo. He said, now once you learn to look, you got to get rid of those weights that so easily beset you. Church, procrastination is not a sin, but it's a weight. Formulating opinions about people other than loving them is a weight. Because as long as you got an opinion about them, there's going to be things in their lives you can't love them because you done seen something you don't like. Therefore, you consider them beneath you. And I like what Cromwell said in Britain one time. He said, at the cross, the ground's level. There's no big I, little you. Glory. Because you may not realize it, but if it wasn't for the grace of God, that could be you. Come on, church. That never happened to me. Yeah, right. Nobody knows what would happen to them if God hadn't got a hold of us and brought us to where we are. I can tell you this. I had a guy argue with me one day. He said, you pull Jesus like a crutch. I said, dude, I'm a cripple. I don't have a problem with that. Let's face it, 19 years old, I was a drug addict, alcoholic. That's understandably means I was not on an even keel. My boat was not sailing straight. And I'm kind of glad I got something to help me straighten up and walk. And I don't mind pulling him, because when you need a crutch, you need it. And he is my crutch. He is what I lean on. He is the one that makes me who I am. He's the one that brought me where I am. He's the one that's going to take me where I'm headed. Some of you just don't want to admit your boat wasn't floating right. You act like you had an even keel, was running good, and everything was fine. But it doesn't matter whether you were deep in sin or low in sin. You were still on your way to the wrong place till the rudder got turned around by the presence of God. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. And we need to put aside those weights, those things that maybe not sin, but because we keep waiting, we keep putting it off, it becomes a weight to us because we're not letting things happen because we figure, you know, well, I'll make it right tomorrow. I'll never forget one time, Brother Charles Marcel moved to Alabama to preach. Brother Marcel was from Brooklyn, New York, former street gang member. I used to love to walk around New York with him because I wasn't afraid. He was 6'4", 300 pounds, and there wasn't no fat on him. And he used to run them streets, everybody knew him. Even though he's a Christian, they still knew him from his street. And we'd walk around the street, nobody bother us. I loved it. I hated to be around without him because I felt safe while he was there. He come to Alabama and he called me one day and said, where are you headed? I said, North Alabama. He said, you coming through Birmingham? I said, yeah. He said, I need to meet you. I got to talk to you. We sit down and he said, I don't understand Southern people. I said, what are you talking about? He said, New York, I get somebody know they got to get saved. They want to do it right then. So I talk to these people. They get to the point they want to get saved. They go, I'll get to it after a while. Because for some reason, we laid back in everything we do. It about blew the man's mind. He got so upset. He finally left Alabama, moved to Florida. I asked him one day, I said, how's it in Florida? He said, most of my people are refugees. I talk to them about Jesus. I get them an altar right then. I don't have to wait. They're not putting it off. Church, if there's something in your life you need to do something about, quit waiting till next week or next month or wait till somebody hits the right sermon. Get in an altar and get rid of it now. Get rid of those weights that keep holding you back, those things that are really keeping you from getting where you need to be with God. Amen. Now notice this. He said, and put aside the sin that so easily beset you. Isn't that awesome? So I said, now preacher, you know you got to live in sin. Show me that in the Bible. Quit giving me some preacher's theology. Show me scripture. Because for every scripture you can translate, twist around, and make it look like it says what you said it said, I can show you one black and white says right the opposite. And since God doesn't go against himself, you got to figure if it's in black and white where you ain't got to twist it, you're misinforming yourself with the other. Glory. My Bible tells me there are three aspects of sin. There's the penalty of sin. People need to understand that. The penalty of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. So if you got sin in your life, death's going to be the end result for you. Unless you get the sin put under the blood of Calvary so that it's no longer there and you're justified by grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the penalty of sin, there is the practice of sin, there is the presence of sin. Now the great thing about it is God's going to tell you, I'll take care of the penalty of sin and I'll take care of the presence of sin. You're going to have to deal with the practice. Hello? Jesus Christ came to this world so that you and I could be free. Notice what it said. It said he suffered the joy that was set before him. Isn't it great that he considered going to the cross of joy? He considered getting beat with a cat of nine tails that actually had 12 strands on it. Never figured out why they called a cat of nine tails, but there was 12 strands on the thing. And each one of them had 12 strands. And at the end of them was pieces of bone and nail, so that every time they hit, they dig in and they just rip meat off of you. He endured that, and he called it joy. Because he said he endured the joy that was set before him, which was the cross. And then after they get through tearing him all to pieces with that, they stick a crown of thorn on his head, and the most nerve connections in your body is in your temple, and they jam them thorns into his head. His head's just throbbing. Y'all talk about headaches. He had one. So the next time you got a headache, don't want to go to church, think about it. Then And if that ain't good enough, they take him up and nail him on a cross. And they drive the nails right through the little area just back of the hand. I know somebody said, now, preacher, it was a hand. No, they didn't put it in the hand. Because if they put it in the hand, he'd have fell off. Those bones would have been strong enough. He'd have just simply tore his hands loose and fell on the ground. But if you go just above the wrist, there's a place right there that goes between those bones. It is considered the hand, because anybody who studies anatomy understands from the middle of the arm down is the hand. So we're not changing scripture. But also there's part of the nerve system goes through that. So when that nail went through, it touched and cut that nerve. So that every time he twitched a finger, fire shot through him and pain shot through him. They crossed his feet and drove a nail through the metatarsal part of his foot where the other end of the sonic nerve system is, so that every time a toe twitched, every time he pushed up to get air, he was tearing himself up and killing himself and hurting himself even more. Here's a man almost dead, burning up with fever, hanging on a cross for me and you. And the Bible said he was happy for the joy that was set before him, so that he could take your sins and my sins and hang in there. He has a metamorphosis, because suddenly he's no longer looked as the Son of God. Say, wait a minute, preacher, what are you talking about? God looks at him. He doesn't see his son. He sees me. He sees you. He sees my sins and your sins and the sins of everybody on this earth and put him there. And he looks down and sees him, and he turns his back on him. And Christ cries out, my God, why have you also forsaken me? Because he couldn't look at the sin. Because he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And because of that, he said, I'll take away the penalty of sin. If you believe in me, I'll take your sin away. And y'all may not understand this, but there's coming a time, whether you die in Christ or you get translated into rapture, that you're going to be removed from the presence of sin, because we're going to the place where there is no more sin, no more heartache, no more problem, no more trial. But we're still stuck with that middle one, the practice of sin. God said, the penalty of sin, I got it. The presence of sin, I'll take care of that. But the practice of sin, you've got to overcome. That's going to be your weight room where you're going to work out. Hello? I used to be a gym rat. No, it don't look like it now. I didn't know what life was like without being in a gym every day of my life. And we're not talking about back when I was in high school. These kids will remember I used to go to the gym 3 or 4 times a week and worked out with a professional football player that's on staff at University of Alabama now as part of the strength conditioning people. And man, we'd get down there and we'd hit that gym about 6:30 in the morning. We'd work till about 9:30. And then Brother Andrews would show up and I'd work out with him. Of course, we used the machines with him. It was a lot easier. I got tickled. Brother Andrews walked up to me one day. Y'all, he's been here and preached for us. He pastors Pleasant Grove. He walked up and he done like that. A little knot jumped up on his arm. He said, I got a muscle. If you ever see him, you'd understand why that was important to him. He got on the PEC machine one day and he's sitting there and he's pulling it with all the head, pulled it together and let it back and had 5 pounds on it. His wife used to go to that gym on ladies' days, and I went over and pulled her card, and I said, dude, don't ever get in a fight with your wife. He said, why? I said, she's doing that too. I said, she's doing 15 in a set, 3 sets. He said, so? I said, she got 75 pounds on him. You got 10. She whooped you in a fight. But you had to have discipline to stay with it. You had to have discipline to work. You had to have discipline to stay after it. If you're going to live in this world and you're going to make it, you can't get up in the morning talking about, well, I got to do this wrong every day. I don't have any choice. You've got to get up in the morning saying, today is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I am not going to practice sin. It's not going to be a part of my life. I'm going to take hold of my life. And I will not let sin reign in my mortal body, because God has set me free. I don't have to go back to it anymore. I am free indeed through the power of God that is moved in me, and sin does not have to dominate me anymore, and therefore I overcome the practice of sin. If And if I do that, then I get to get out of the presence of sin. Because sooner or later, I'm either going to leave this world or I'm going to get caught up in the trumpet of God. And all of a sudden, I'm going to be in a place where there is no more sin. I don't have to worry about it no more. And eventually, I'm coming back to this world. Come on, church. Y'all may not understand this, but God always completes what he started. The Garden of Eden, he wanted a perfect world. No sin, no problem. People live forever. And there's coming a time when this heaven, this earth's going to pass away. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the city of God will come down and set. He said, I now will be your God and you'll be my people. Amen. When that happens, we're going to dominate this world and live in it. But there's not going to be any more sin, no more problem, no more trials. Death is not going to have a problem. We're just going to be able to enjoy life forever and forever and forever and forever. And I'm looking forward to that day. But for that to happen, I got to stay in the race. And I got to do what it takes to stay in the race. I got to make sure I overcome the practice of sin. And I put away that sin that so easily beset me. And I run the race till I finish. I never forget it. Going down the road one day and a guy said something on the radio made me mad. I know y'all don't believe that. I got so frustrated, I wished I could have played it back just to be sure what he said, but I really knew what he said. He said, nobody's saved. My self-righteous indignation popped up. I'm saved, bless God, I'm a Christian, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking about all the things I wanted to do to him. That wasn't Christian thoughts. Because I ain't perfect. Of course, as long as it's thoughts, I can control that, keep it in, and I don't have to let it become sin in my life. Things I think about is not sin. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And then I went back and found it and listened to it again, and what he said was, nobody's saved until you cross that golden threshold. Because until you're on that side, you're not safe. You can't stop running till you hear him say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. Until you hear him say, enter ye into the joys I have prepared for you. You can't stop short of the finish line and win the race. You've got to cross that finish line. And notice this, you're not going to stumble across. You're not going to back in. But he said, all those who take the kingdom of God are going to do it by force. A triumphant entry shall be administered unto those that make it in. We're walking across that with joy. We're walking across with peace. We're walking across with power. We're finishing the race with the glory of God in our life. And for that to happen, we've got to put aside that sin. We've got to put aside the weight. We got to look and focus on God. And if we do that, we understand I've got the testimonies of those that went before me to let me know I can make it. I can get there. I can do it. Stand with me all over the house. The Spirit of God's moving in this building today because I believe there are people under the sound of my voice that I'm talking to you. There are some weights in your life, maybe not real sin, but things you're allowing to keep you distracted, you need to get rid of. There's some things in your life, maybe sin, that keeps coming back. If you ever notice that people have trouble with sin, it's always the same dumb thing keeps getting them because they don't ever really fight it. They just put it off the side and it stays gone a while and they think it's gone. Then it crops up its head again. Maybe you need to plow that area up and plow it under. But you need to get rid of it once and for all. Clear that valley so you know you ain't got to worry about it no more. Move on to the next fight. Could have quit fighting the same battle all the time. But there's some people on the sound of my voice. There are some things in your life you need to put in this altar this morning. Whether they're just weights or whether they're sins, you need to focus on Jesus and say, God, I need to get rid of this. I need to let it go because I can't run the race as long as this is holding on to me. Some of you are running a race. It's like you got a rubber band tied to your waist and you get so far and it keeps pulling you back. The only way you're going to get is to reach back and cut that band and keep going. And God's telling you this morning, this is your opportunity to get rid of some things in your life that's holding you back, that's keeping you from where you want to be with God. And you've got to let it go. You've got to focus on God. But if you do that, you can run the race. And you can finish a winner. And you can have victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today, God, for your love, for your mercy. Lord, I asked you to touch in this house today. Move on us, God. Touch us with your glory. Minister to us with your love. God, set us free this morning. In Jesus' name.